Well, this week we finished the book of 1 Corinthians. We've come to the 16th chapter, and tonight we'll be studying the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Next week, we start into 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As we've come to the 16th chapter, we come to the end of the chapter. This morning we want to look at verse 22. Paul has finished dictating the letter to the secretary who has written it on the parchment. And now Paul picks up the pen himself to sign his name and to give the final salutation to the church of Corinth with his own signature. Paul had eye problems. When he wrote to the church in Galatia, he made mention of the size of the letters in which he wrote because of his poor eyesight. So, squinting and now penning the last few words, he said, "The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand." I'm signing this myself. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha." The word anathema means to be cursed. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed. The basic teaching of Jesus was that man is spirit in nature. That the spirit aspect of a man's life is much more important than the material aspects. That the spiritual life is superior to the material life. And over again, Christ is emphasizing the importance of the things that are spiritual because of the fact that they are eternal. Rather than the material world, which is transitory and passing away. Jesus said that God was a spirit. And if we would worship him, we would have to worship him in spirit and in truth. And it is only as man is born again by the Spirit that he can really enter in or understand the things of the kingdom of God. That there needs to be this spiritual rebirth in man. Paul tells us that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit, and neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he which is spiritual understands all things, though he himself is not always understood. Now, Jesus taught us that the purpose of God was the redemption of man. That sin had brought a curse upon man and upon the world in which man lived. But it was God's desire to redeem man from that curse. To take that which had been damaged or destroyed and to make something worthwhile out of it. And how we see this work of God over and over again in the lives of men who, because of their own sin and folly, have brought their lives to the place of ruin and desolation. And we see how God has taken those broken pieces and has mended broken lives. God takes that which is ugly, that which is deformed, and he makes something beautiful out of it. The prophecy of Isaiah concerning the Messiah is that he would give us beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for sorrow. He takes a life that has become bitter and hardened, and he transforms it and brings a sweetness to that life. The work of Jesus Christ in redeeming that which is lost, giving value to that which is worthless, is expressed in a poetic way by the poem that is called The Touch of the Master's Hand. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to spend much time with the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me?" A dollar, now two, only two. $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice. Going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody as pure and sweet, as sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000, who'll make it two? $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We don't quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred by sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. And how we've seen it over and over again. Lives destroyed and ruined because of sin. Lives that are transformed when they come to know Jesus Christ. Jesus taught that if a man's life was mastered by the lust of his flesh, his desire for material things, he was already cursed. He said, a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That man is under the curse of sin, and sin is in the process of destroying him. You see, today each of us are headed in one of two directions, upward or downward. If we follow Jesus Christ, he is taking us on the path that leads ever upward. We used to sing, "My feet are planted on higher ground." And that upward path through Jesus. If you are not following Jesus Christ, then you are on a path that is leading downward. Now, as a person begins this downward path, it takes a while to really observe the effects and the result of walking that path. But after a period of time, it begins to show in the life of that person as we see them going down, until we see them ultimately ruined and destroyed. There are those who do believe that once you have begun the downward path, there's no turning back. The Greek philosophers had concluded that the redemption of a lost man was an impossibility. It is true that man can't redeem himself. And it is true that man cannot redeem his fellow man. But God so loved the world that he sent his Son into the world to redeem man who was living under the curse of sin. But if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, he is accursed. He is still living under the curse of sin, and it is destroying him. Jesus said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." And our church is filled with people who were once crippled by the effect of sin in their life, and now they stand with the saints of God and joyfully sing, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, his child and forever I am." Crippled people standing whole in the assembly of God's family. What a beautiful picture. I think of the book of Acts. The story of Peter and John in chapter 3 as they were going into the temple, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour of prayer. There was a man about 40 years old who was born lame. For years, his friends would carry him to the temple and lay him there at the entrance that he might beg alms from people going in to worship God. And as Peter and John passed by this man, Peter said, "Look at us." And the man turned expecting to receive something, no doubt holding out his hand. And Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And Peter lifted the man to his feet, and immediately he was healed so that he was able to walk. He was able to jump. And walking and jumping and praising God, the people stood in amazement. And as he began to hug Peter and John, the people came running, thousands of them, to see this miracle, the lame man walking and leaping and praising God. Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look on us as though we through our own righteousness have done this good deed to the lame man? It's through the power of Jesus Christ that this man has been healed." Well, this made the chief priest and the elders very angry. They had Peter and John and the lame man arrested. They put him in jail. The next morning, they called together the whole council of the religious leaders, a tribunal to try Peter and John. And so, as the prosecuting attorney said, "By what name or by what power did you do this?" Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "If we're being examined today because of the good deed done to this lame man, by what power we have done it, be it known unto you that the God of our fathers has raised his Son Jesus from the dead, and it is through him that this man stands here before you whole. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved." And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled. And it said, and seeing the lame man standing there whole, they couldn't say anything about it. I love that verse. Seeing the lame man standing whole, they could say nothing against it. Here's evidence. The lame guy standing there. You can't say, well, he's not standing there. He is. You can't say, well, you know, he was faking it all of these years because they knew better. And seeing the crippled man standing whole, they could say nothing against it. That's the beautiful thing about the fact that we have so many crippled people here standing whole. Once their lives were crippled because of sin. Their lives were going down the tube. But they were rescued by Jesus Christ. And now standing in the congregation of God's people, standing whole. There's no argument against that. What can you say? There has been a transformation. There's been a change. The Bible tells us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So Paul said, if you don't love our Lord Jesus Christ, then let them be accursed. They are already accursed. Jesus has chosen that we should bring his redemptive love to fallen man. And you see, we are either seeking to build up, or we are tearing down. There are those who seem to feel that it is their ministry to tear down other ministries. Some of them have even developed sites on the internet whose sole purpose is that of tearing down. The tragedy is that they think that they are doing it in the name of truth. But the information they are putting on is totally false and spurious. There is nothing on their pages that would edify, but only that which would destroy. As Simon the sorcerer, it seems that they are filled with the gall of bitterness and are in the bond of iniquity. Paul said, follow the things that make for peace and things whereby you might build up one another. Now, it is the purpose of Jesus to build up men, not to tear down, not to destroy. In fact, Jesus said, Satan has come to rob and to kill and to destroy. And if you're spending your efforts and your energies in seeking to destroy, then you're not really aligned with Jesus or the purposes of Jesus, but really with the enemy. It might be well for all of us to look at the fruit of our works. Does it build up? Does it engender love? Or does it engender hate? An attempt to tear down. Some of the religious leaders in Jesus' day were upset because the crowds that were following Jesus, and they determined that they had to get rid of him, of course, in the name of religion. And these kinds of people, pseudo-religious, have been the curse of the church through the years. Because they're constantly biting and devouring one another. They haven't really identified the real enemy. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. You may profess a love with your lips, but your actions are denying his love. Isaiah, speaking for God, said, wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, they do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me. Again, it is the work of God to build up. Love edifies where knowledge tears down. There are always, it seems, those people who, when they leave a place, they leave it better than when they arrived. They'll clean it up. They'll fix it up. And when they're gone, it's a better place than when they came. Now, there are always those people also who are just the opposite. They leave a place worse than when they arrived. As they leave the place, they've left their mess, their trash, their junk, and they left it in worse condition than when they arrived. We have people that pull up and like to eat their lunches in the shade of the trees out here in the edge of the parking lot. And when they drive away, all of their trash, they just, you know, set there in the parking lot, their cups and their bags and the fries that they didn't finish, and just trashy. And it's sort of sad that there are people that, you know, just like to trash things and always leave things in worse condition than when they came. Look behind you sometime. Is it cleaner than when you came, or is it filthier than when you came? Did you have a good influence, or did you have a derogatory influence? Look at your life. What kind of fruit is coming from your life? Is it building up? Is it beneficial? Are you in harmony with Jesus, whose purpose and desire was that of redemption? Or has bitterness so filled your heart and life that everything you touch is tainted with a taste of bitterness? If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, let him be accursed. Maranatha. The word Maranatha means, for the Lord cometh. The early church faced severe persecution. Living as a Christian under the Roman rule wasn't easy, because the Roman government required that a person confess that Caesar is Lord. Now, the early Christians felt that they could not make that confession. They had accepted Jesus as their Lord, and they were reticent to declare Caesar is Lord. Their refusal to acknowledge Caesar as Lord was interpreted by the Roman government as treason. And thus it was cause for putting them to death. And thousands of believers in the early church were martyred because they would not declare that Caesar is Lord. They were persecuted. They were in prison. They were beaten. They were looked down upon because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So they developed this tendency, or this tradition, in the early church of greeting one another with the words Maranatha. They sort of dropped the Hebrew shalom. And when the Christians would gather, or when the Christians would meet another in the mall or someplace, they'd say, Maranatha. The Lord is coming. And that helped put things in perspective. When the world around them was so bleak and so difficult, it helped to just realize, we're not going to be here long. The Lord is coming. When your heart is torn because you see the injustices that are being done, you see the tragedy that has resulted because of sin, and you're prone to be discouraged and downhearted, the word Maranatha, the Lord is coming, it just put things in perspective and made it so much better. It was a reminder to keep your eyes on the things of the Spirit, on the things which are eternal. To get your mind off of those things which are temporal, because that will always bring turmoil. It was a constant reminder to just keep looking up. To you who today are going through a time of great difficulty, inwardly you're being ripped apart. Maranatha, the Lord's coming. He's going to establish a glorious, beautiful world. Look up. The Lord's coming. To you who today are worried about the future, things look pretty dismal. Maranatha, the Lord's coming. To you who are filled with anxieties because of the problems that you are facing, Maranatha, the Lord's coming. See things in their right perspective. If ever you see me without a smile, I look worried or upset, would you please remind me, Maranatha? Because it changes everything. The Lord is coming. It helps to keep the right perspective. It brings an immediate spark of joy. There may be those that don't love our Lord Jesus Christ. Anathema. But to you who have come to trust in him, Maranatha. So you see, it's one of the two. Anathema or Maranatha. Those that are going around pronouncing an anathema on everybody and everything, and those that go around pronouncing the blessing, the Lord is coming, Maranatha. Father, we thank you for the glorious hope of the coming again of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is coming to redeem this earth that has been so despoiled by man, and to restore it and restore the kingdoms. And how we look forward to that day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign. Lord, let our hearts be lifted, let our hearts be encouraged with the hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Shall we stand? If you have not yet come to love our Lord Jesus Christ, then you are under the curse of sin. You're going down the tubes. But today, your life can be transformed. He can give you beauty for your ashes. He can take the broken pieces and he can put them together again. He can bring beauty out of the tragedies. If you'll just surrender your life to him. The Lord is coming. He wants to come to you today, and he wants to touch your life and do his redemptive work in your life today. You that have been crippled by sin, he wants to touch and heal you and make you whole. I would encourage you, go back to the prayer room. Get on your knees before the Lord and confess your sin. And then ask him to forgive you. The Bible tells us that if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you'll just go back and confess and ask him, you'll find that he'll take away the curse of sin. He'll take away the results that sin has already begun to reap in your life. And he will restore you to wholeness, to completeness. You can become what God intended you to be. And ready then for the Lord to come. May the Lord be with you. May you be strengthened. May you be blessed. May you be encouraged as we look to him as the author and the finisher of our faith. Maranatha.